And what we're talking about here today in this sermon is Mariolatry. And this is basically the worship of Mary. And obviously we know that the Catholic Church is very guilty of that. But it's not just the Catholic Church. I want you to understand that the Orthodox Church, which is, I believe, the second biggest, you know, Christian church in the world, many countries are like 90%+ Orthodox. They also worship Mary, and it's kind of like a competition. Because there was the Great Schism that happened almost 1,000 years ago. I think it was 1031 AD. And basically, they separated from each other, and they're like in a competition to worship Mary more. You know, I've seen videos on YouTube where a woman will be dying in a hospital, and these Orthodox priests will come and bring Mary's girdle, which is like a famous thing, and then they bring it, and all of a sudden you see these older women, they're crying and they're so happy to get it, and they feel like they're being healed by it. It's kind of like the Feast of the Black Nazarene, very similar. And so I want you to realize there are a lot of religions worldwide that worship Mary, okay? It's not just the Catholic Church. And as we're talking about Mariolatry Exposed, the first thing you need to understand is this, that worshiping Mary is not new. This goes back more than 2,000 years. It goes back before the birth of Jesus Christ. You say, how is that possible? Well, notice what it says in Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. It says in Jeremiah 7, verse 16, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And so what God says in this situation is, don't pray for these people. He's like, I don't want to hear prayers for these people because they were so wicked and God was so angry with them. He didn't want to hear any prayers. Why is God so angry? Verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough. So basically they're cooking for this idol, the Queen of Heaven. Okay, it's kind of like with the Buddhists, you know, they'll basically have food prepared and they'll put it in front of a statue of Buddha and they'll just kind of leave it there. And somehow, you know, I guess that statue is going to somehow, you know, spiritually just get that food or something. I don't know. But this is nothing new, okay? Religions have done this for a long time. Why do they need their dough? To make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven. You see, the Catholic Church calls Mary the Queen of Heaven. This is something God's very angry about in Jeremiah chapter 7 when they're making dough for the Queen of Heaven, okay? Now, I understand in the book of Jeremiah, this is not the same Mary they're worshiping today by name, but I want you to understand they're doing the exact same thing they were doing in the book of Jeremiah. Why don't they call Mary the Princess of Heaven? I mean, they literally use the term in the Bible that God is very angry about, calling her the Queen of Heaven, okay? Why? They don't really believe the Bible. Now, here in this story, they're basically worshiping the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, okay? But I want you to realize that Mary has just replaced the Babylonian goddess Ishtar in today's world with the Catholic Church. They're doing the same thing. They're worshiping like a mother god, which a lot of religions do this, okay? It's really no different because there is no new thing under the sun. Okay? Now, Catholics will deny this and they will say, well, this is not the same Queen of Heaven as in Jeremiah 7. Well, technically it's not the same, but you literally use the exact same term. You use exactly what God is angry about. You would say it's something else if you're actually following the Bible. You wouldn't call her the Queen of Heaven. Okay? Notice what it says, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. And so God is angry about this because notice they worship the Queen of Heaven, and notice how they're pouring out drink offerings to other gods as well. Because when you're going to worship this Queen of Heaven, you're going to worship lots of gods and goddesses. And isn't it true with the Catholic Church, they have a lot of gods?
Right.
Oh no, wait a minute. They're just godly priests that have died. Basically godly saints. Someone that after they died, we declared them a saint. That is no different than the Roman, basically gods and goddesses before the Catholic Church came and brought Christianity to the world. Okay? No, it's the same thing. They're worshiping false gods. And look, the Catholic Church, I mean, it boggles my mind. On Facebook like a month ago, I saw this thing pop up about basically prayers you can give to Joseph, Mary's husband. And what they said about giving prayers to Joseph is that, you know, he overcame various struggles in his life And they basically talked about how, because what the Catholic Church teaches is that they were never together as a couple. So they basically talk, if you're trying to overcome that sort of sin, basically give prayers unto Joseph up in heaven, because basically he knows your pain, I guess. I don't know. And it's just like the Catholic Church does this, though, all over the world. And they'll worship various saints more and say, give prayers, okay? And so look, I want you to realize the Catholic Church has a lot of gods.
Right.
They will claim they just have one God. Then why are you praying to dead people? Okay? Right. They are worshiping lots of gods. And it starts with worshiping Mary. Mariolatry. Okay? Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. God is angry as they're worshiping a female deity. Turn to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. And I want you to understand something as we're turning to Jeremiah 44. I don't have time to go into it for sake of the length of this sermon. But in Jeremiah chapter 42, the people feel bad. And they agree, we will do whatever God says. It's like, we've sinned, we've messed up. Whatever God says, we will obey. That is what they agree to in Jeremiah chapter 42. But just two chapters later, let's notice what they do. Verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, Jeremiah 44, verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Now look, in chapter 42, whatever you say, whatever's from the mouth of God, we will do that. Two chapters later, we will not do what you say. It's like, boy, they changed their mind really quickly. And isn't it true in today's world, if you talk to all the Christians in this country, all the Christians, boy, they would all say, man, we'll do whatever the Bible says. We'll just follow the Bible. You know, if he tells me not to eat meat for a week and do Lent or put black ash on my head, whatever, we're going to do it, okay? But then it's like when you show them certain things in the Bible and they don't like it, well, we're not going to hearken on to you. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to do that. And that is the truth with not just Catholics, but most people. They don't care what the Bible says.
Right.
They'll claim they want to feel spiritual, but when it comes down to it, they're not actually going to do what the Bible says if they don't like it. Okay? They say, we will not hearken unto thee. Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Boy, that's a scary world. If everyone just does that which is right in his own eyes, we'll just do whatever we want. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings under, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. They say, you know what? We're going to burn incense onto the Queen of Heaven and worship Ishtar whether you like it or not. That's what we want to do. So they go against what they said two chapters earlier. Why are they doing that? Because when we were doing this, we saw no evil. That's what it said at the end of Jeremiah 44, verse 17. Let me explain something to you. It is a foolish thing to look at how your life is going to determine whether or not you're right with God.
Yeah.
Say, man, I'm making a lot of money at my job. I must be right with God. That is a foolish attitude.
Right.
Look, and we're going to see that in this chapter, but people often look at their present circumstance to determine whether or not they're right with God. Well, what about in the Old Testament with Joseph when he was in prison and he followed everything God said? He did not end up committing, you know, fornication, and he basically was lied about and everything like that. He went to jail, and he's just obeying everything God says. You look at his life during that time period, God must be angry at Joseph. No, God was not angry at Joseph. And see, this is what the Pentecostals do, and the CCFs, and the Victories. Hey, if you're right with God, you're going to have lots of money, you're going to have great health. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And look, you can be sick, and you can die at a young age and be right with God. And you know what? You can live a long and prosperous financial life and not be right with God.
Right.
You don't look at your present circumstances. And they say, well, we tried living for God. And here's the thing. Before we lived for God, before we did what you said, we were doing better. And once we started to live for God, it just everything just went terrible in our lives. And look, sometimes people have this attitude with church. They come to a church and stuff like that, and things don't always go perfect for them when they go to a good church. They're going soul winning and reading the Bible, and they say, man, everything in my life is just falling apart. I must not be right with God. No, you know what? You can't look at your present circumstances because of the fact we all have ups and downs. That's just the way life works. Okay, you're going to have ups and downs in your life. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. So basically, as we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we were killed by the sword. We were killed by famine. We didn't have food. We were doing better. It kind of reminds you of the children of Israel, the Hebrews in the wilderness. They're like, man, we miss the garlic in Egypt. We miss the cucumbers. We miss those melons, you know? It's like, man, we wish we could go back. It's like, well, if that's the case, why were you complaining so much when you were there? Right. It's like the grass is always greener on the other side. You're always going to think, what if I moved to this place? What if I did this? I'd just be so much happier. And guess what? Once you reach that point, you're not going to be happy either. Learn to be content. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul the Apostle said. And so in verse 19, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings onto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings onto her without our men? And look, the truth is this. There are a lot of Catholics out there that, you know what, if we talk to them and tell them they've got a false religion and everything like that, they might say, well, you know what, I tried out that Christian thing. I started going to church for 6 months, and you know what, I lost my job. Things weren't going well in my life. I made more money before, so I decided to go back to the Catholic Church. And the truth is, that is how a lot of people pick their religion. They say, what makes me happy, what makes me prosperous, or whatever, and that is how they determine what church to go to. That's a foolish attitude. Amen. You go to the church that's preaching the truth. Amen. Verse number 20, then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because ye have burned incense and because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. What he's telling them is this. Because you were worshiping Ishtar, that is why you have no food now. See, sometimes in life, you know what? You reap what you sow 6 months down the line.
Right.
When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, look, the judgment didn't come until after she gave birth. That's at least 9 months, if not more time. It doesn't specifically tell us. It could have been a whole year, okay? And so he could have looked at his life and said, I must be right with God. No, you just committed adultery. You're obviously not right with God. So you don't look at present circumstances, and sometimes God's judgment comes 5 months down the road, a year down the road. It's not always immediate, okay? That's why you cannot look at your present circumstances to determine if you're right or not. Turn to Luke 1. Luke 1. You say, how do I know if I'm right with God? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Are you reading the Bible? Are you praying? Are you going to church? Are you committing bad sins? That will determine whether or not you're right with God or not. What will not determine whether you're right with God is how much money you make, whether or not you got a raise. That does not tell you if you're right with God or not. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. So the first point is simply this, that worshiping Mary, it's not new. Although it's Ishtar, although it's another goddess, it's the same thing. People do the same vain traditions, okay? It's not new, okay? But the second thing I want to talk about as we're talking about Mariolatry is the teaching from the Catholic Church that Mary was without sin. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary was sinless, okay? This is what's known as the Immaculate Conception, as called by the Catholic Church. Let me explain something to you. Because here's the thing, people think, and I thought this as well, that the Immaculate Conception referred to the virgin birth. It does not refer to the virgin birth. And I'll show you, I'm going to quote you from Catholic.com. The Immaculate Conception refers to the Catholic teaching that Mary was born without sin, not that Jesus was virgin born. And see, if you had asked me, do you believe in the Immaculate Conception, like a month ago, I'd be like, yeah, I believe in the virgin birth. That's not what the Immaculate Conception is. The Immaculate Conception is the belief that Mary was born without sin. I'll prove it to you. And you can, and we did this yesterday. A few of us looked on Google and it's like, wow, it's like the Immaculate Conception is the teaching that Mary was perfect. It's not the virgin birth. This is what it says on Catholic.com. It's important to understand what the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is and what it is not. Some people think the term refers to Christ's conception in Mary's womb without the intervention of a human father, but that is the virgin birth. This is on Catholic.com. They're saying that's not the Immaculate Conception, that's the virgin birth, okay? Others think the Immaculate Conception means Mary was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the way Jesus was, but that too is incorrect. So apparently some people teach that Mary was born of a virgin, like a virgin birth. I don't know. It's like, I didn't even know people taught that. But the Immaculate Conception means that Mary, whose conception was brought about the normal way, so basically a husband and wife come together the normal way, was conceived without original sin or its stain. That's what immaculate means, without stain. The essence of original sin consists in the deprivation of sanctifying grace, and its stain is a corrupt nature. Mary was preserved from these defects by God's grace from the first instant of her existence. She was in the state of sanctifying grace and was free from the corrupt nature original sin brings. So the Immaculate Conception taught by the Catholic Church is that Mary was without original sin. And what that means is Mary was perfect. She didn't have sin passed on to her. She was basically like Adam and Eve before they ate the forbidden fruit. She was without sin, which means that she was never rude to her parents when she was a baby. She just always obeyed her parents from day one. Because the Bible says you come forth from the womb speaking lies, and foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But not that baby. That baby at the age of 2 months, when she was hungry, she just put a smile on her face. Mary just put a smile and just, you know, she was just always just the perfect baby. That's basically what they're teaching, okay? That she was without original sin. She never told a lie in her entire life. Well, the problem with this is the Bible shows her committing sins. And look, next week we're going to talk about how virtuous Mary was, but the Bible shows her making mistakes. Yeah. She was not without original sin. And my question is, because they teach that Mary had to be perfect if she gave birth to the perfect Jesus Christ. So wouldn't Mary's parents have to be perfect, right, if she was perfect? And wouldn't those parents of them have to be perfect? Like, if Mary had to be perfect for Jesus to be perfect, doesn't that just keep getting passed down logically? I mean, it's stupid. It's foolish, okay? Obviously, Jesus was God in the flesh, okay? And so this became dogma of the church on December 8th, 1854, when Pope Pius IX declared this to be official dogma, that basically Mary was born without original sin. She was perfect, okay? That's what they taught. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to see that this is not the case. Verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Luke 1. And so there's actually a holiday on December 8th, which is not celebrating Jesus Christ. It's celebrating Mary, okay? On December 8th, when they worship the Immaculate Conception, this is about Mary being without original sin. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, Luke 1, verse 46, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Amen. God, my Savior. Look, if she's saying God is her Savior, that means she needs salvation.
Right.
And if you're without sin, you don't need salvation. The reason why you must believe on Jesus Christ is because you are guilty and you are on your way to hell, so you need a Savior, okay? But if Mary was perfect, she did not need a Savior. She had no sin, according to them. She didn't need a Savior. Why does she say, God, my Savior, then? If God is not her Savior. If she just saved herself by being perfect, then God's not her Savior. Turn to Luke 2, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, And look, I'm not trying to make Mary look like such a terrible person in the sermon, because if we preached on like the transgressions of Peter, that's like a 10-week series by itself. You know what I mean? I'm just showing you a few mistakes she's made that she's not perfect, because we got a lot of things to cover in this sermon. Luke 2, verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. This is when basically they go back to Jerusalem because Jesus stays behind. And all of a sudden they realize, oh wow, our son's not here. Now I want you to realize this. That, you know, you might say like, how in the world does that happen? But they had a lot of kids. We're going to see in this sermon that, I believe it's here later on, that Jesus had a lot of brothers and sisters.
Right.
Okay? And so they didn't just have one child, they have this big company, and all of a sudden they realize like, oh, whoops, we forgot Jesus. So they have to go back and they have to get Jesus. And so they're coming back, verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing him and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And see, the Bible says that, you know, at basically at the age of 12, that Jesus was very wise. It says he grew in wisdom and stature, okay? He grew in knowledge, and so he had knowledge of a lot of things, because if you don't sit around watching TV all day, you learn a lot. Not just that he's God in the flesh and he knew scriptures, but he just knew stuff in general as he's asking questions, and he's actually learning from them. He's telling them things, but he's also asking questions, like learning about stuff that's new to him. It's not like he was born understanding how to basically, you know, drive a car or whatever, you know, if cars existed back then. A lot of that stuff, you know, he would have been learning that stuff, okay? And so it says he grew in wisdom and stature. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? That's a tongue twister there. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. When she says thy father and I, she's referring to Joseph. Now here's the thing. Joseph raised Jesus Christ, but what she's basically saying is declaring, you know, he's your father. She's basically denying that God is his father, that he was virgin born. Now he was born of the virgin, which means, you know, Joseph, although he raised Jesus, he was not physically the father of Jesus. And notice what Jesus says. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Notice in verse 49, he says, my father's business. Who is he referring to? He's referring to God the Father.
Amen.
Notice the capital F you probably have in your Bible, father's business. He's saying, no, my father is up there. She says, you know, my father, you know, your father and I, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He says, no, wait a minute, my father's up there. Okay, now many modern versions of the Bible, they change this, okay? But obviously we believe in the King James Bible, we believe it's preserved and perfect. And Jesus is rebuking her and saying, you know what? My father's up in heaven, okay? I'm about my father's business of, he's probably preaching the gospel, getting people saved. He's doing God's work, okay? Now I want you to realize, it says after this that Jesus was subject unto them in all things, because he obeyed his parents because of the fact you obey your parents, right? Honor thy father and thy mother. And at home, he would have obeyed their rule, okay? But this is Mary making a mistake because of the fact Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Look, by all means, we all make mistakes, but I'm just showing you, Mary did too. There's a mistake. She's wrong, and Jesus corrects her on the next verse, okay? And I don't think that was a common thing, because he obeyed his mom. He obeyed Joseph since he lived in that house, okay? But here's the thing. She made a mistake by saying that, and he corrects it and says, no, wait a minute. God is my father, okay? That's what he tells her. Mark 3, verse 31. And in Mark chapter 3, basically they're having a church service. You know, Jesus is preaching, and I want you to see something. Mark 3, verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And so basically, he's basically preaching, and all of a sudden the service is interrupted by his brothers and his mom. His brethren and his mom, probably his brothers and sisters and his mom. And basically they're calling him, like they want to talk to him. It would be like, for example, if I was preaching here, and then all of a sudden my sister and my parents just kind of were there and just like, hey, you know, we need to talk to you. It's like, I'm preaching a sermon right now. It's like, why don't you come and listen to the sermon? It's like, why aren't you here with us? And that's the question. Why was Mary not listening to the sermon? Why was she not there? Verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And what he's saying is, hey, my brethren are the ones that are in church with me. Okay? And this kind of shows you, and this isn't the point of the sermon, but you know what? Honestly, your church family should be the most important family that you have. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. Here's my brethren. Here's my mother. And what he's basically saying is, you know what? They should be in church with us. Okay? But they're not. Why? Mary was not without original sin. Mary was not sinless. Okay? Now, let me say this quickly about original sin. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. But when it comes to original sin, what the Catholic Church means by that, we actually don't agree with to begin with. They believe basically that a baby is guilty when they're born and will go to hell if they die. Okay, this isn't the point of the sermon, but what they mean by original sin is that they're guilty from day one when they're born. And so how do you fix that? Well, you got to baptize that baby, right? That's where they get the justification for infant baptism, because there's that original sin and they are guilty. And if they die, I mean, they're going to have to go to purgatory. Now, that's not what we believe, because we believe if a baby dies, they go to heaven. But what the Catholic Church teaches is they have original sin, so they must be baptized as a baby. So in case they die at a young age, they'll spend probably less time in purgatory, okay? Because they pretty much believe everybody goes to purgatory, okay? Now look, what the Bible teaches is we're all born with a sin nature, but my son would go straight to heaven if he died right now. My daughter would go straight to heaven if she died, okay? Now, do they have a sin nature? Absolutely, okay? You'll see kids at a young age being rebellious. They make mistakes. It doesn't take long to see that in them, okay? But until they can comprehend basically salvation, then they are innocent. It's like Adam and Eve before they ate the forbidden fruit, okay? Now, that age can vary depending on who it is, I would say. But I would say, you know, there's children that get saved at the age of 5 that they can understand they deserve hell and they're guilty. And for some people, that might come later on. And if somebody has maybe mental disability or something, then obviously that could change. And obviously that's up to God. I'm not saying I know for every single person. But what I'm saying is, until people reach that age, they can comprehend that, although they make mistakes and do things wrong, they are innocent like Adam and Eve were before they ate of the forbidden fruit. Okay? So we do believe people are passed down with a sin nature. But look, my son is not guilty and on his way to hell right now. Now, once he reaches the age of accountability where he can comprehend these things, then yes, he'll be held accountable for his sins. He's not at that age yet. So we don't believe in original sin. If somebody says, do you believe in original sin? Well, look, we don't believe in original sin like the Catholics believe. Now, some people will say they believe in original sin because they don't understand what the Catholic Church means by that. I would have said that myself at one point. Okay? But what original sin by the Catholics meaning is this, that basically you're guilty from day one. And you got to be baptized from day one. They probably, I mean, I guess they believe they're guilty before they're even born out of the womb. I don't even know what happened because they're alive in the womb. They can't be baptized. So I'm not really sure. I'd have to ask a Catholic priest what would happen then. I'm not really sure what they would teach. But anyways, so number one, worshiping Mary is not new. And number two, what we saw is this, that Mary was not without sin. You know, we do not believe in the Immaculate Conception, as the Catholic Church says. But number three, let's talk about the blasphemous titles of Mary. The blasphemous titles of Mary. One of the big titles she's given is this. She's called the Mediatrix. The Mediatrix, okay? Now, notice what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. It's his desire that everybody gets saved, okay? He wants everybody to be saved. That's why he died for everybody. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Notice how the Bible says here, the only mediator between God and men is Christ Jesus, okay? Which means the Catholic priest is not your mediator to talk to God either, right? Okay? The Catholic priest is not your mediator. Some dead saint is not your mediator, and neither is Mary, okay? But what the Catholic Church will say, well, yeah, there's only one mediator. But Mary's the mediatrix. not mediator, okay? She's the mediatrix, okay? And they will call her the mediatrix. Now, they will claim that basically Catholic priests are not mediators to God, and yet you have to confess your sins to a priest. Explain to me what the definition of mediator is. Because mediator means you mediate a situation, and what they're saying is you're mediating to talk to God. That's called being a mediator. And so if you need to confess your sins to a priest, that is called having a mediator to talk to God. Right. The Bible says only Jesus is your mediator. Why? Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Look, Mary did not die for your sins.
Right.
Now, and I believe this is the next week's sermon. I do believe that Mary actually, there's a verse in the Bible that would indicate that she basically was a martyr. Okay? But when she was martyred, she didn't die for your sins. Okay, I believe she was martyred in the faith, but she did not die for your sins. Only Jesus Christ did. Okay? Turn to John 19. John 19. John 19. John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, we're going to go to the next thing about titles of Mary. One thing is they call her the mediatrix. Other terms that they give her is the co-redemptrix. The co-redemptrix, which means she's co with Jesus as being your redemptor. Or she's called the cause of our salvation. The Catholic Church will refer to her as the cause of our salvation or the co-redemptrix. In 200 AD, the church father, Irenaeus, referred to Mary as the cause of our salvation. Look, this is why I don't trust church fathers. It's like people always want to go back to the church fathers. Well, the church father said this. Yeah, the church father, Irenaeus, referred to Mary as the cause of our salvation. Okay, so obviously a church father means nothing because in the Bible times, and I believe the Bible was finished probably before 100 AD, but before 100 AD, the Christians were fighting against false doctrines already. In the book of Galatians, they're fighting against people bringing in work salvation. So look, if just because someone was a Christian 1800 years ago, we don't know if he was a good person or a bad person, okay? But we can go to the Bible and know that everything in this book is perfect. We don't have to see, did the church fathers teach a pre-trib or post-trib rapture? Who cares? I don't care what someone I've never met in another country from 1900 years ago taught. What does the Bible teach? Okay, that is all that matters. John 19, verse 25. And I'll show you, why do they say she's the cause of our salvation? Why is she our co-redemptrix? Well, it's in John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her onto his own home. So there you go. Mary's our cause of our salvation. You say, I missed it in those verses. Yeah, let me explain to you what they're claiming here. Well, let me first explain what's happening in the story. When he says, Behold thy mother, what he's saying is basically that this man, the disciple whom Jesus loved, does not have a mother. And basically, behold your son. She's saying, you know what? He is going to take care of you. She will act as a mother to you. And basically, as she's older at this point, and this is telling you that Joseph has already passed away. Okay, you wonder what happened to Joseph. Somewhere along the picture, Joseph died. We don't know when, we don't know why, but that's why he's saying, Behold thy mother, because Joseph is not there to basically take care of that family and to provide for that family. So Joseph has passed away at some point over the last, 20 years, basically, time frame. Some point he died. So he says, you know what, behold thy mother. Basically, I want you to, this is someone he trusts, and he says, I want you to take care of my mom. Okay, behold thy mother. And what he told her was, behold thy son. Because basically, he didn't have a mom or he didn't have a family to take care of him either, is basically what he's saying. And from that hour, that disciple took her onto his own home. Why does he take her onto his own home? Because she's older now, and she's not going to be able to take care of herself, provide financially. And for whatever reason, Joseph has passed away. Okay. But what they say is this, that basically when it says, behold thy mother, she's just like the mother of all of us. Okay, it's like this is a symbol that basically Mary's the mother of all of us. Behold thy mother, that she's basically the one that is the cause of our salvation. So basically, it's not just Jesus' determination whether or not we get saved. Mary also partakes in that. It's like, behold thy mother. Now, this is pretty crazy because I don't see how you could read verses 26 and 27. These are their big verses. When I was looking online, I was like, is that all you got to call her the cause of our salvation? And they say, well, verse 27, it's like, behold thy mother. It's like, what in the world? It's like, I don't know how you could interpret the Bible like that. It says in the Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the church states, so this is of the Catholic Church, in this singular way, she cooperated by her obedience, faith, hope, and burning charity in the work of the Savior, in giving back supernatural life to souls. Wherefore, she is our mother in the order of grace. So basically, Mary partook in the work of our Savior by giving back supernatural life to souls. It's all in John 19, verse 27. It's like, all right, whatever. It's like, obviously, you don't have any verses to prove this. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. I mean, honestly, I could have probably preached a sermon series just on the blasphemy that they have with Mary, but I don't necessarily see a point to that. I'm just kind of hitting highlights. But to call her the cause of our salvation, our mediatrix, those are blasphemous terms. Okay, the Bible says that we have one mediator, Jesus Christ, and obviously our cause of our salvation is that Jesus died on the cross. Amen. And paid for our sins. Actually, a cause of our salvation is the fact that a soul winner gave the gospel. If you want to say, what's a cause of salvation? But a cause of salvation is not Mary. And it's not John 19, verse 27, okay? Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The Bible says this grace is by one man, Jesus Christ. I suppose they'd say, well, yeah, one man. But also one woman as well. Okay, you got one man, you got to have one woman. Look, if you're reading Romans 5:15, it's very clear that it's only Jesus Christ. Because they said in our mother in the order of grace. In the order of grace. But Romans 5:15 said much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. Mary did not partake in the work of our salvation. Amen. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And of course, the most blasphemous title of Mary is calling her the mother of God. The right one that we're all familiar with. They call her the mother of God. Now, I do want you to realize this is not the only blasphemous title they have to Mary. We've seen other blasphemous titles. The mother of God, I would say, is the most common one we're familiar with. And what it says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 is this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, okay? Look, Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, but Jesus Christ existed before the virgin birth. Amen. In the Old Testament, you see appearances of Jesus Christ as Melchizedek and other appearances as well, okay? Wrestling with Jacob, you see those appearances in the Old Testament because in the beginning was the Word. He didn't become the Son at the birth of Jesus Christ. He was the Son at the beginning. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says, referring to Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1. So I want you to understand, was Mary the mother of Jesus Christ? Absolutely, because he was in human flesh. But look, Mary was not existent from the beginning of the world. In the beginning was the Word. Mary didn't give birth to Jesus like before the foundation of the world, okay? Jesus already existed. So to say she's the mother of God, that's blasphemous, okay? She's the mother of the human side of Jesus Christ, but she didn't just, oh, wow, man, I just gave birth to God, okay? That's not what took place. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Now turn in your Bible to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And so first, I want you to see that when it comes to worshiping Mary, this is not new. And secondly, what we saw is that the Immaculate Conception is a fraud. It's a lie. Mary was not sinless. We saw the blasphemous titles of the Catholic Church. But another thing the Catholic Church teaches is this, that Mary was perpetually a virgin. That Mary was always a virgin. Not just that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. But basically, you know, Mary and Joseph just lived together, married, and just, you know, they were never together. She just remained a virgin. Okay, which is why you can go to Joseph with your prayers. It's like, I know your pain. You can go to Joseph because of the fact he felt that same pain. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, okay? And so, well, this is disproven very easily from the Bible, though, okay? I almost said Mary chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence or from where, that's what whence means, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Referring to Joseph. Now realize that this is people saying this. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Because people assume that not everybody believed in the virgin birth, okay? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. These are his brethren. Now, who was just mentioned in the verse before? The carpenter's son, that's Joseph. Joseph and Mary, and then it mentions four sons that they have, the brethren. These are the children of Mary and Joseph, which would be the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, okay? So there goes the perpetual virginity of Mary, because you see four sons listed, okay? And throughout the New Testament, it says that Jesus had brothers. And what the Catholic Church says is, well, brethren's a generic term, and it means cousin. That's what they'll say. These are just the cousins. And they'll say, well, this Mary's a different Mary. This is not Mary that gave birth to Jesus. I mean, they're like all over the place to try to defend themselves. And they say, well, the brethren there is just referring to cousins. It's clearly not, because it just mentioned Joseph and Mary, okay? Why in the world would it mention Joseph and some random Mary? Okay, it's obviously mentioned Joseph and Mary, who raised Jesus Christ, okay? And they say, well, this is just cousins. It's clearly not cousins, okay? These are his brethren. And his sisters, are they not all with us? And actually, let me say this. What the Catholic Church teaches, I don't have this in my notes, but what the Catholic Church teaches is there was not a word for cousin in the original language, okay? So they had to just put brethren. It's like, what kind of moron would create a language and not have a word for cousin? Do you expect me to believe that? It's like there was no word for cousin. It's like, and here's the thing about this. I looked it up and there was a word for cousin in the Greek language. So it's like, what are you talking about? It's like, guess what? There was a word for grandfather, grandmother, uncle, aunt, brother, sister, mom, dad, you know, nephew, niece. Why? Because in every country, every part of the world, guess what? They need a name for that, because everybody, there's nephews that are out there, there's cousins. And they say, well, there's no word for cousins, so they just put brethren, and what they actually meant was cousin. That is so stupid. It's like, even when I heard that, I was just like, you gotta be kidding me. Do you expect me to believe that? And then I looked it up. It's a fraud. It's not even true. They just lie about it, okay? So it says he has four brothers. Four brothers listed, okay? Now I want you to realize, I think you know this, but the Judas there in verse 55 is not Judas Iscariot, okay? Judas Iscariot was not his brother, okay? That's a different Judas. It was a common name. And his sisters, are they not all with us? His sisters, sisters is plural. That's more than one. But notice it says, are they not all with us? Look, if it was just referring to two, are they not both with us? That is what you would say grammatically in English. Are they not both with us? What does this mean? All means three or more. At least three sisters. It could have been four. It could have been five. Sisters means at least two. All means at least three. At least three sisters. It doesn't say, are they not both with us? It says, are they not all with us? So he had at least three sisters. Now, we don't know. And this is very common for that time. If there's a family of eight children, four brothers, three sisters, and Jesus, that's pretty normal for that time period. Okay? During this time period, people didn't practice, you know, basically abstaining or some sort of birth control. That's the word I'm looking for. They didn't practice birth control in this society. Only wicked societies. I know Egypt did a long time ago. That wasn't a common thing, though. So basically, big families were the common. They were normal to have lots of kids. So it could have been 7, 8, 9, 10. We don't know how many brothers and sisters Jesus had. But we see that Mary was not a virgin according to this. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the Catholic Church has changed their teaching on this because the Catholic Church used to preach against birth control. They thought it was wrong. But the Catholic Church has this bizarre teaching, and they don't really talk about it now, but throughout history, you could look at it, where basically the only purpose for a husband, for a guy and a girl to come together is husband and wife to create a child. And if it's not for that purpose, it's a sin. That's what they used to teach, that it was a sin for husband and wives to come together unless it's for the purpose of having a child. So basically, once you reach an age where you can no longer have children, it would be a sin for husbands and wives to come together. It's like, boy, that really works well with the Catholic priests. Say, just don't be involved with anyone. And they're really following that to a T, right? That's a stupid teaching.
Right.
And it's not what the Bible teaches. But I want you to understand something. They basically teach it would be a sin. And that's why Mary was a perpetually virgin. Because they used to teach it would be a sin for her to be with another guy. So basically, she just stayed a virgin her entire life. Okay? Bizarre teaching. But I want you to understand, the actual opposite is taught. It would actually be a sin for her not to be with her husband. Okay, this is what it teaches in 1 Corinthians 7. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So one of the purposes of getting married is the fact that if you don't get married, you know, there's natural desires you have at a certain age, you might commit wicked sins such as fornication. That's what the Bible's teaching there. So Paul's basically talking about, you know, getting married, you know, having a wife or a wife having a husband. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Benevolence is basically kindness. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The Bible says when you get married, as a woman, your body belongs to your husband, and the husband, your body belongs to the wife. Okay? Verse 5, what exactly is the context here? Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. What it's talking about, as you look at the context of fornication and a man having his wife, what the Bible's teaching is when you get married, you are obligated. That is part of marriage, to come together as husband and wife. That is part of marriage. That's what it teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. And look, you know, I teach all things in the Bible. Okay, this is what we're talking about in this sermon. This is what this passage is talking about that Paul the Apostle wrote. And look, it would be wrong for a husband to defraud his wife. It'd be wrong for a wife to defraud her husband. You say, why? Because that is part of marriage. When you say, I do's, that is part of it, okay? And the husband doesn't have power over his own body and vice versa, which means, you know, if the wife says, you know, I'm just not interested tonight, well, here's the thing, you're defrauding your husband if he is interested and vice versa. That is what it's teaching in this passage, okay? And so when the Catholic Church says that Mary was just perpetually a virgin, I guess her husband just never had any interest at all in his wife? That's stupid.
Right.
It's like, so he was just married to her. I mean, they must have slept in a different bed or something. I have no idea. Did never have any interest in his wife? That's ridiculous, okay? But that's what the Catholic Church teaches. But what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 7, it would actually be a sin for her to defraud her husband in that way. Because that is part of marriage. What the Bible says here is consent for a time. So if there's a time period where you agree to it and said, for whatever purpose, you know, maybe we're trying to fast or pray, you know, various things, we're not going to come together during this time period. But otherwise, you have that obligation, okay? You say, why? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So you might consent for a time, we're going to just devote ourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Why? That Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. See, the Bible says that if husbands and wives defraud one another, it's going to tempt them potentially by Satan to commit a really wicked sin. Look, a lot of adultery that happens in workplaces and things such as that, you know why it takes place? Because the husbands and wives, they're both working so many hours and they're just never coming together, and they just kind of lose that romantic desire for each other, but there's still that natural desire people have inside, and they might fulfill it some other way. So look, and I don't talk about this often, but we're talking about this. This is what the Bible says. This is what 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 through 5 is teaching. This is part of marriage. And if Mary basically stayed a virgin, they said she took a vow of virginity. Show me that in the Bible. Where does it say Mary took a vow of virginity? That would be a sin, because it says consent for a time, which means you can't say, well, I'm just gonna be a virgin my entire life. That would be a sin for her to do that, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Why? That is part of marriage, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Not only was Mary not a virgin for her entire life, but it would have been a sin for her to be a virgin her entire life because she was married, okay? And so basically we looked at the fact that worshiping Mary is not new. We looked at Mary definitely had sin. We do not believe in the Immaculate Conception. We look at blasphemous titles of Mary, and we looked at the teaching from Catholics that Mary was just perpetually a virgin. The last point I want to talk about is this. The Catholic Church has this bizarre apparitions of Mary, meaning appearances of Mary like all over the place.
Right.
Like in countries like, you know, they'll say, man, I saw Mary. And then just like the whole town of Catholics just worship. And like this is, I mean, there were so many. I was shocked when I saw how many. So I'm just going to go into the story of one of these instances, a very famous appearance of Mary. And it's really weird because when you hear things like Our Lady of, let's say, you know, I don't know, Rio de Janeiro. What that would mean is basically Mary made an appearance in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And I don't know if she made an apparition there. I'm just naming a place. And basically, she's sort of like the mini god of that area. Like, this is our Mary we worship. But there's like Marys all over the place. Sometimes priests make appearances, you know, but usually it's Mary. And they see Mary doing all these things. There's these like bizarre things where they've just all these like fake miracles that Catholics have seen, and they attribute it to Mary. And this is all over the world. One of the most famous ones is in Portugal. Our Lady of Fatima, Portugal. And there's actually a new movie that just came out or is just coming out on these three kids that saw Mary. And they have like a whole movie on it because it was like a big thing in Portugal where everybody's worshiping this appearance of Mary. I mean, this is bizarre. This is Pentecostal type of stuff. It's like, what in the world? Between May 13th to October 13th, 1917, about 100 years ago, a lady more brilliant than the sun appeared six, and when it says more brilliant than the sun, it says S-U-N, but I'm kind of wondering if that's like a typo. It's like more brilliant than the sun. They're saying the sun as in like, you know, the sun, R-O-W, but I don't know, maybe it's supposed to be S-O-N, I'm not sure. A lady more brilliant than the sun appeared six times to three Portuguese shepherd children, Lucia dos Santos and her cousins Francisco and Jacinta Marto. And so these three young children, the lady asked them to devote themselves to the Holy Trinity and to pray the rosary every day. So they see this appearance of Mary and she says, pray the rosary every day. Devote yourselves to the Holy Trinity. What does devote yourself to the Holy Trinity mean anyway? I mean, I believe in the Trinity, but what does it mean to devote yourself to the Trinity? I'm not really sure. Prayer would end the great war then still raging. She also showed them a vision of hell and entrusted them with three secrets. The children's visions drew thousands of visitors and upset the political balance in the country, with a young anti-clerical republic fighting off a strong conservative reaction. The children were even briefly jailed and variously ordered to reveal the secrets or admit that they had lied. The local administrator even threatened that he would boil them one by one in a pot of oil. At the Virgin's last appearance, many of the up to 100,000 visitors, 100,000, and we don't know if it's exactly 100,000, because that big of a crowd, it's like if you ask how many people were at the Feast of the Black Nazarene last year, nobody knows. A large, large crowd though, 100,000 visitors reported a miracle of the sun, multicolored light and erratic movement from the sun. Others saw nothing out of the ordinary. So 100,000 people, and some are like, it's like the biggest miracle I've ever seen. And others are like, I didn't see anything. It's like, I think that there's some people either, you know, drinking too much alcohol or smoking some weed beforehand, or they just wanted to see something, okay? And so some said they didn't see anything. As predicted by the Virgin, Francisco and Jacinta died soon afterward in the Spanish flu pandemic that started in 1918. Now, let me say this. Because as we have this pandemic going on now, this is nothing compared to the Spanish flu. Right. And so people dying in the Spanish flu, look, that it's not like you made some big miracle prediction that someone's going to die in the Spanish flu. Because like half of Portugal probably died. A lot of people died in it. So to say, well, you know, this person's going to die. Well, a lot of people died in the Spanish flu. It's not just some random thing. Like there's no epidemic going on saying this person's going to die of some random disease. No, lots of people were already dying. And honestly, in times like this, people look for miracles. It's not really surprising this lines up with the Spanish flu, because in times of fear and things such as that, people will look for crazy miracles. I mean, there'll probably be an apparition of Mary somewhere in the world, like right now, I don't know. But anyways, they died in the Spanish flu pandemic that started in 1918. Lucia became a nun and sporadically saw the Virgin again later in life, as well as Jesus. So she saw Jesus as well. She died in 2005, aged 97. Already in the first few years after the events, Fatima attracted millions of visitors. Our Lady of Fatima was popular among anti-communist and traditionalist Catholics. Pope John Paul II credited Our Lady of Fatima with saving his life in the attempt on his life of May 13, 1981, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. The Pope donated the bullet that wounded him to the sanctuary at Fatima. Fatima currently is one of the world's most popular centers of pilgrimage. And so look, this is just one apparition, appearance of Mary I'm talking about. But basically, people will see an appearance in an area, and this is in Portugal, and they'll basically say, well, see, this was Mary that appeared. And then they start worshiping Our Lady of Fatima. Today in Portugal, they would worship Our Lady of Fatima. But in Italy, they're going to see some other apparition. And for whatever reason, the Pope said it was Our Lady of Fatima that saved me. Because you'll see this phrase with the Catholics all the time, Our Lady of, because these are all the appearances of Mary they've seen. I mean, are these like different gods? I mean, what in the world? I mean, this is really bizarre teaching, okay? What would the Bible say about something like this? And this is one of like hundreds of different appearances or weird things like this. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Peter said, you know what? We were actually eyewitnesses of his majesty. Then he says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's when basically, you know, they were up there on the mountain and they saw Moses and Elijah and they saw, you know, Jesus. And then Peter's like, should we build to Moses and Elijah too? And God gets angry. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a, notice these words, more sure word of prophecy. More sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. When he says a more sure word of prophecy, what he's saying is this, I will trust these words more than what I saw.
Amen.
Say, how do you know Our Lady of Fatima is a fraud? Now, let me say this. It's possible they saw some sort of demonic image. I have no idea. The Bible says that's possible. They could be lying. They saw something demonic. I don't know. But here's why I know it wasn't an appearance of Mary. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
And Mary's not making appearances, nor are any of the saints. Okay? You can quit worshiping Padre Pio or any of those people. Okay? They're not making appearances or anything like that. Quit praying to them. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And this is Peter that actually saw this on the mountain. Okay? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, so when we say Scripture, the word of prophecy, we're talking about the word of God, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what Peter says is this, you know what, I will trust the words of God more than any vision I see. And this is why when people have these crazy stories, like people have the story like, oh, I got to visit heaven for 30 minutes. And then someone else says, I got to visit hell for 30 minutes. Like, man, what did you do to have to visit hell for 30 minutes? But they'll say, and then they write a book about it and make lots of money. I visited heaven. You say, well, how do you know they're lying about it? Or how do you know they're deceived? How do you know it didn't happen? Because we have a more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
And look, people will tell you personal stories all the time. And oftentimes they contradict the Bible.
Right.
And it's like, it doesn't matter who is saying it. According to Peter, we trust the word of God more. So all these appearances of Mary and these miracles and her magic girdle and all the stuff that they worship, look, it's all a fraud. It's all fake. And look, here's the thing. Catholics believe in this. I'm not denying that people believe in this. I'm not denying that people that go to the Feast of the Black Nazarene, they are sincere. They honestly believe that somehow if they basically shine that idol of Jesus, they're going to be healed of whatever they have. They honestly believe that. They're very sincere, and they're sincerely deceived. Because of the fact they probably have never read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. And you know what? They're not saved. Okay? And look, when it comes to the Catholic Church, you know, we preach against the Catholic Church a lot, and it's not because I have personally anything against the Catholic Church, because I really, you know, obviously I have something against every false religion, but it's not really my big pet peeve or what my hobby horse, they say. It's just the fact this is a Catholic country. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of very superstitious Filipinos in this country. The Feast of the Black Nazarene, these various idols, like all of this stuff, it's not in the Bible. And look, worshiping Mary is real. And whether the Catholics admit it or not, they worship Mary as a god. It is Mariolatry. That's why there's a name given to it, okay? And they're not the only ones. The Orthodox do. And honestly, the Protestant church fathers, they worship Mary as well. They believe a lot of these bizarre things. That's like a whole nother sermon that will come sometime. But look, Mariolatry is obviously very wicked. But it's not just that. What we saw in Jeremiah is when they worship the Queen of Heaven, they end up worshiping all these other gods. There is no new thing under the sun. The Catholic Church, they worship Mary, and they worship all these Catholic priests as well, these dead saints in the past. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see what you have to say about this topic of Mariolatry and how it's wicked, it's wrong, it's not biblical. Help us understand Catholics are deceived, but they are sincere. We just need to get them saved, God. They just don't know what the Bible says. And, you know, praise the Lord that most Catholics are very receptive to the gospel in this country, God. So help us do the best we can to continue to reach people. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.